Please open your Bibles, beloved, to Romans 8, the familiar chapter in Paul's letter to Rome. Romans 8. It's hard to find a convenient place to stop in this chapter, but I'll stop at the end of verse 23. We'll read 1 through 23. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This is God's holy word. Heavens and earth will pass away, but God's word endures forever. And may God bless the preaching of his word to us all. By way of introduction, perhaps you've done an activity similar to one that some of my kids and I did this past week, where you have, let's say, one ski on your right foot side and another ski on your left foot side, but rather than just one boot on each ski, there's two. So it's really for two people to put their feet in, and try to walk along. Well, at the place where my family and I were at, it was a Dutch village in Holland, Michigan, and these were wooden shoes. And once I got my feet into the wooden shoes, and my son, who is 5, did the front pair, and I was in the back pair, to try to walk together with these skis and not fall over was very difficult. Because my stride, the length of my step, is much longer than that of my son. So if I walked according to his pace, I would be inching along. And if he walked according to my pace, well, that is just about impossible. But the point is that to really walk together as people in these shoes, or you need to have the same length of stride, you need to have the same speed of step, and then it can work out pretty well. Now, what does this have to do with Romans 8? Well, the analogy is that in Romans 8, Paul is speaking of life in the Spirit. And what he is telling us by the inspiration of the Spirit is that those who are true believers will, as it were, walk in step with the Spirit. Their lives will agree, their lives will conform, their lives will be like that of the Spirit who is working in them. And so the believer will make progress. The believer, in the strength of the Spirit and by the grace of the Spirit, will grow as he or she lives by faith in Christ. It won't lead to a crash, to falling down. It won't lead to a uncomfortability. But it will be a wonderful thing to behold. To walk after the Spirit is the call of the Christian life. It's the call that rests upon you if you're here as a believer this morning. It's a call that rests upon me. Regardless of our age, regardless of whether we're new believers or older ones, we are called by God from Romans 8 to walk after the Spirit. And this is seen at the end of verse 1 and at the end of verse 4, where the same phrase is repeated. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And at the end of verse 4, that might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is declaring to us here in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, is that the believer's life will be patterned after, and it will be lived in the strength of the Spirit of God. And this is flowing from that struggle that he has just set forth in Romans 7. Romans 7, some of you may remember, is that somewhat difficult passage where you kind of get confused as Paul talks about his struggle with sin, his longing to do good, but finding in him the principle of sin raging and rearing its ugly head. There remains that struggle, that he would not want to sin, and yet that's what he does, and he wants to do that which is right, and yet he doesn't quite do that as he longs to. But the outcome of this struggle, the lasting conclusion, is O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will give me finally the perfection, the fullness of obedience that I long for? And his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that God has made provision for someone in the middle of this conflict. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's where his devotion is, to God, to the law of God, to the obedience. But he also recognizes that sin still remains within him. And in response to this struggle, this back and forth of Romans 7 at the latter part of the chapter, he lifts up his tone. There is therefore, having said all this about this struggle and the experiential hardship of the believing life, that this principle of sin remains, still there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Perhaps you're here this morning having struggled through a week of up and down obedience and disobedience. And you're here weary. You're here perhaps discouraged. You're here as a failure in yourself. You failed your wife. You failed your family. You perhaps have had a difficult work week. And you just about didn't even come. I pray that this word of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, would lift you up again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That God knows your heart's commitment. And if you are a believer in Christ, the sentence is no condemnation. And perhaps you're here thinking you're doing very well, thinking that you've made strides, that you have really matured, progressed in the Christian calling. Well, this sermon, I pray, encourages you for more. Yes, no condemnation, but don't rest satisfied. The call of walking after the Spirit is the call to always pursue greater conformity to Christ Jesus. Never rest. Never think you've arrived. That's not to keep you in a place of doubt, but it is to keep you with your heart set on the Savior. So this morning we're considering Romans 8, 1 through 4. And our theme is walking after the Spirit. We have 3 points, as you can see in the bulletin. No condemnation, no freedom, or freedom, and righteousness. And I put the exclamation mark there to really make it resound, the wonder of the gospel provision of walking after the Spirit. Firstly, then, for those who walk after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. And the word for condemnation is that judgment is passed upon, not unto punishment. Children, you can imagine a convicted criminal, not just one who is charged, but one who is found guilty. The jury has come back with a verdict and they are guilty for having committed the various charges, the crimes that they were charged with. And the judge will sentence that criminal. That criminal is condemned. That criminal has broken the law, and they will pay the price. And the book of Romans has repeatedly brought to us that we are the criminal before God. We can think of three background passages in the book of Romans that really come to our hearts and say, you deserve condemnation. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, all that which is rebellion against Him. God's wrath is poured out. It is revealed. It's not just reserved for a time later, but God, for all those who are in their sin, for all those who are against Him, is righteously angry. Right now, present tense, the wrath of God is being revealed. Who could try to escape that in themselves? A second background passage is what we, in the passage that we read from the assurance of pardon in Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then the rest of the quotation from the book of Psalms, Psalm 14, is given about the anatomy of depravity. There is none. They are all together become corrupt. There is none that fears God. And we think, if I am included, and I am, in this sad state of sin, what can I expect except condemnation? Who am I? How am I going to be delivered? And then also Romans 5:18, a third background passage in that section in Romans about the headship of Adam and the headship of Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Adam sinned, and we all are sinners in Adam. No one exempted who naturally came through the human race. Three passages, all calling for condemnation. All calling for us to be in that prisoner's box and to hear guilty. Off with him into that fire that burns eternally. And yet the wonder of this passage is no condemnation. And we think, what is God not true to himself? What is God just giving empty threats that he doesn't carry out? No. He's not just threatening. He has made provision for the removal of condemnation. And where is that provision? Well, the text says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, in Christ, no condemnation. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, it means to be represented by Him. That Adam's sin no longer defines a people, but that Christ's work defines them. They are in Christ Jesus. They have a new representative. a new head who stands for them. And his name is Christ Jesus. And what did Christ Jesus do to remove this condemnation? Well, the heart of the good news of Christianity is that he took the punishment himself. He paid the price. He was condemned before the earthly judge. He was condemned by the heavenly judge. In our place condemned, he stood. But he bought our pardon, dear believers, with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. No condemnation for believers in Christ, because he has taken that condemnation on himself. But he also has fulfilled all obedience. He has obeyed perfectly. He has lived the life not deserving condemnation, but deserving acceptance, deserving praise. So this deliverance from condemnation comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, we need to consider, are we in Christ Jesus? The Lord knows your heart. He knows my heart. If you're young, he knows your heart. If you're older, he knows your heart. If you're middle-aged, he knows your heart. Are you in Christ Jesus by faith this morning? Is he your hope before God, who knows your sins and your shortcomings, who knows the condemnation you deserve? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, as you stand before God or sit before God this morning, beloved, you need to flee to him, because outside of him, you're condemned. Outside of him, there's no good news. There's only the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness. But in Christ, when he is yours and you are his, there is no condemnation. Yes, there's the very opposite. There's life, there's favor, there's blessing. Well, for some who are using other translations, you may be surprised to see that in the ESV or other translations, the remainder of verse 1 doesn't appear. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I can't get into the work of textual criticism here, but I believe as the King James or as the New King James still has the remaining part of verse 1. Perhaps in the history of the church there was a little bit of uncomfortability with the flesh and spirit distinction. And so maybe in one area where a certain text was found, they cut out the remaining part of verse 1. But I do believe it belongs here. It fits in very well with the flow of the argument. So this is the second description of those who do not face condemnation. They do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So they're in Christ. They have positionally been no longer represented by Adam as sinner, as deserving God's wrath, but they are represented by Christ as those who are his. And they have a distinct way of life. They have a power in their life at work. No longer according to the flesh, which, again, as we can see from Romans 7, that that the flesh is that which is not in line with God, that which is opposed to God, that which is of sin. People who are not under condemnation any longer are those who walk according to the Spirit. They are empowered by the Spirit. They are enabled in their life of obedience. So they don't just have another standing to be in Christ, but they have another energy, not of themselves, not of their own resolve, but in Christ, but according to the Spirit. What is life according to the Spirit? Well, it's another name, in a sense, for life in Christ. To be in Christ is to have the Holy Spirit. But in Romans 8, life in the Spirit is life that is lasting. Life that is the highest quality. We can think of all different qualities of life here on earth. We can think of those that may be looked down as having a low quality of life. Maybe they don't have a house or they don't have a ready supply of food and they need to depend on others. Then maybe there are others that work hard and yet they have physical ailments and they show it by how they walk and maybe they have a hard time with keeping up property and looking after the house. They're a little bit better of a quality of life, but still not great. Then there are maybe middle class people that, yeah, they don't have excess, but they have more than enough. They're blessed with bodies, they're blessed with means, they're blessed with many opportunities. Then there are the upper middle class, and we can say, wow, they drive nicer cars than just normal cars. They have maybe a little bit more fun things to do in their yard than we do, but they're not all that important. And then there are the very high class. We think, wow, they have everything. They don't have a concern in the world. Well, the highest type of life doesn't deal with material standing in this world, whether we're lower class or middle class or higher class or anywhere in between. Life in the Spirit, walking, patterning one's life according to the Spirit is to have the hope and promise of the future made ours now. That there is a life that will never end. That there is the blessing of being born again, which never will ultimately die. So life according to the Spirit is life of the highest quality. It's eternal life. It's life of the future brought into the believer's experience now. Fleshly is just that which is lived out now, but perishes, ends, disintegrates. Doesn't last. No condemnation. No condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. No condemnation because I have that highest life of the Spirit filling me now. Beloved, this is the good news. This morning, by way of application of this first point, I want to speak if you struggle with the feeling of despair. Sometimes you think it's all useless. You've cleansed your hands and your heart in vain. It seems like the wicked prosper. Maybe you're about ready to throw up your hands and walk away from the church and away from the Bible. Well, let this verse penetrate your mind. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. Where can you find that? Anywhere else? And what amount of possessions can really compare to being cleared from all the charges that those texts in Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 5 bring against us? And then, if you're still wavering, still halting, think about what it is to have the highest quality of life. Not that everything gets easy, or that all of a sudden your income rises, but that you have the life that never ends, made yours now through the Spirit. Everything else, all the riches, will eventually end. But the regenerated, Spirit-lived-in child of God has something that will never end. No condemnation. And there's no reversal ever of this for every believer. We can lose our fortunes, we can lose our finances, we can lose our jobs, but the believer will never lose no condemnation. Secondly, we have freedom. We have freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now, it seems like it gets complicated. We kind of may wish that Paul would just end with Romans 8, verse 1, and then jump to Romans 8, verse 31, or Romans 8, verse 28, and there's a lot of complexity. But the point of verses 2 and 3 is that for those who walk after the Spirit, there is still the guide to life. There still is the law and its use. Life in the Spirit doesn't cause a believer to say, oh, I no longer have to read the law, I no longer have to obey the law, the Ten Commandments, and God's abiding moral will. But it doesn't say that there is freedom from all law. It's freedom from the law of sin and death. The law that calls for your punishment and mine. That will end in our death if we are unbelieving. But notice that it's also called for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is freedom. That is the opportunity to obey, to reflect the character of God in Christ, to live as those who are in Christ. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What a transformation. What a change that the law, rather than calling for your head, has put the path out in front of you and said, this is the way, walk in it. This will not end in sin and death and condemnation. This will end in life in Christ Jesus. The law is a blessing of the Lord. As our catechism so wonderfully sets forth as the guide, as the rule for our obedience. This morning, how do you view the law? If only I could get out from it. If only I could have freedom and do my thing. Beloved, that's no life. As a matter of fact, that shows a way of thinking that is inconsistent with a life that would bring everything into obedience to Jesus Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ That's what the law has become for every believer. Don't chafe against the call to obey. Thrive in your calling to obey. But again, where is the provision? How has this law turned from this calling for our heads to showing the way of life for us? Well, verse 3 tells us, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law could not make the way of life again open to us because sin had corrupted the human heart and the human existence in this world. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Where does this freedom come from? But it comes from God sending his Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, having a body like us, entering into this human existence, yet without sin himself. What did he do? He dealt sin its death blow. He condemned sin. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because Christ has condemned sin. He has sent sin in its power, in its enslaving, guilt-provoking power away. He condemns sin in the flesh. Children, can you think of a time where freedom in the Old Testament was accomplished? It was in the time of the Exodus. And the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for over 400 years. And the sinful ways of Egypt had become such a part of their life that they could hardly imagine life without it. But what did God do? God came and sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and he would judge Egypt. He would condemn sin and cause there to be the shedding of blood. But what happened? Israel went free. They went out. They crossed the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness and made their way to the Promised Land. God condemns sin in a typical way, in an anticipatory way, because we know that sin still was with Israel. Still gave them much grief in the wilderness. Still lived with them in the Promised Land. But in Christ, that which was pictured is ultimately provided. Sin condemned through God sending his Son. Freedom. Here is another reason to rejoice, a reason to be lifted up. In walking after the Spirit, there is freedom. Let me just apply this in two ways. The first is that this freedom is not a freedom against the law, but it's a freedom in light of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. God maintains his law, but he gives a new demeanor to it, a new character to it. No longer of sin and death, no longer of blackness and guilt, but of light and life. And the second application is that this freedom is only found in Christ. It's God sending his own Son that earn this freedom. And therefore, it is not for us to abuse. But does your way of life, does it dwell consistently with what Christ did? He paid the price for his people's freedom with his own blood. Will you and I go and live contrary to his law? May it never be. Lastly, there is righteousness. This is a so that, this is a outcome that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What? The righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in him, fulfilled in Christ. Yes, but also fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a wonderful provision this is, that those who walk in the Spirit will fulfill the righteousness requirement, the righteous requirement of the law. Often we think of righteousness as imputed, and that's absolutely essential. Romans 5, being justified, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is righteousness imputed. But beloved, there will be also righteousness reflected. Righteousness reflected. That it, the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us. So what will our lives say about us? That this righteousness is being manifested, it's being shown to those around us. Or that we think we have a better way. And if we were to continue through the chapter, we see how this righteousness is worked out. The first way that we see is in a spiritual mindedness. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The righteous way of life will be a spiritual mindedness whereby we look at our lives through the lens of what the Spirit is working in us, through us, and around us. Then we have the Spirit living within. Those who have the Spirit have Christ and have the life of Christ, we see in verse 11. The Spirit's life within will be reflected in the righteous life outside. And the last thing about this righteousness is that it's a foretaste. It's an anticipation of that lasting kingdom. The groaning that the believer knows is going on right now. We groan. We long for the redemption of our body. We have hope. And this is for the kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. Beloved, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, set forth the glorious gospel of gracious salvation. To walk after the Spirit is what every believer is called to. Two applications as we go from here. First, believer, never despise your high privilege. Never despise. Don't look with longing, with covetousness on those that may appear to be happy, and despise, as it were, your own birthright, what God has given you. Cherish it. Prize it. Don't let it just seep through your fingers as if it's no important thing. Children, don't despise the good news of salvation in Christ. No condemnation, freedom, righteousness, everything we need. The second point of application is that if you're outside of Christ, if you are under his condemnation, if you're in bondage to sin, if you have only your self-righteousness, I tell you that this same Spirit, who you need to live in you unto everlasting life, is the only one who can strip away your sin, who can change your heart, and who can lead you in the new life. He is the one you need. And yet he works through the preaching of the word, even here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you be found in him? Believe on him now. Believe on him tomorrow. Confess your sins. And find out what Paul is saying. This is life. Not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Grant us, O God, this life in Christ, this life in the Spirit, this life of which Paul can end this chapter in saying, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Break through into people's lives, we pray, Spirit of God, this day, and make us glory in thy saving grace. We ask this, confessing our sins of preaching, also this morning, before thee. Cleanse us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.